The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you should have picked up the doctrine of pastor-teacher. God has provided for believers a quick and rapid system of recovering from being ruled by the flesh. And that, of course, is found in the study of the doctrine of rebound. It is your responsibility as a believer to be here, and it is your responsibility as a believer to secure and maintain the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the Word of God, ultimately to those who are under face-to-face teaching, the prescribed environment for this dispensation. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the grace that brings us back together again under the circumstances that have been put upon us. We thank you for this opportunity and pray that you will be with us and bless our consideration of this very important doctrine related to the proper adjustment of the believer in time to you and your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a month ago today I was getting on a cruise ship. And 29 days later, I get back to Oklahoma City. Definitely did not plan that. The trip was planned, but God had other plans. And I want to thank everyone for their prayer support. For those of you who went through the effort to make some sort of contact with me and Brenda during this time of our major test. I very much appreciate those who God used to be there and show up in Seattle, and it wasn't too much and it wasn't too little. It was just right, the transition between one or two people coming to the next from the beginning when the first two arrived to the end game when the last two arrived and everybody in between, and got us out of there. I don't know what you have heard, but to try to clear the air for you, because I would like to share with you what God did for us. Now, we know from Bible doctrine that Christians who are positive go through a variety of adversities, and some of them are big time. You don't plan them, they just come on you. And there is Job-type testing for the believer. To draw any negative conclusions that this was divine discipline is to miss the mark a million miles. Any more than anyone else gets an illness, it isn't necessarily the case. So if you want to think like that, knock yourself out. It isn't what happened. And I learned more about aneurysms than I ever wanted to know. But on a Sunday, as we disembarked to have fun, we started having some real fun in a different way. Brenda was struck with a super, super headache. They put her in the infirmary on the ship, and her blood pressure was over 200, and her headache was severe. And the ship's doctor, a South African chap, he got it down incrementally. Couldn't do it over all at once. And the headache subsided, and that's a Sunday. And they went back on the ship, went out to eat, came back and saw him, got up the next morning. He wanted to see her Brenda again because it hadn't gone away, the headache. And that was a Monday. And Monday night, he says, I have a vehicle for you in this little town of Sitka, Alaska, population 9,000 I'm going to take, I'm going to have her taken to that medical facility there, that hospital in that town, and have a brain scan. And that's when they discovered two aneurysms. One had broken only a minuscule amount, because if it had been more, she'd be in heaven now. The second one was stable. The unstable one was in the back of her head. The stable one was over her right eye. So I knew, because I stayed on the ship, because she went out there, and it was a good thing I did, as it turned out, because I had to disembark. So I sat there, and when 2:30 rolled around, I knew something wasn't right. And Scott and Denise came up, because they obviously went with us, and told me what the situation was. And so you got all your stuff in a cabin all over, and I'm thinking, I got to pack all this. Denise told me to sit down, and I listened to her. And they brought three young women up from the crew, and they had me packed in no time. And I had to disembark. Port Authority had a vehicle for me. I put all my luggage in it and ran me up to the hospital. Brenda was awake and alert and smiling. It wasn't, you know, with all the stuff stuck in you and all that. And then I find out, I can't remember at what point I found out, but I found out that we were going to be airlifted out of there. And I go, what? Airlifted out. And okay. And two men came in doing the portable medical thing and hooked her up to their equipment, stuck us in an ambulance, ran us over to this airport where there was one Learjet sitting there. Go figure. Got Brenda up in the, got, they had to put her up in there because this was a tiny, and the aisle was only about this big. I sit in the jump seat. The two medical guys are behind, the pilot and co-pilot in the front. And they had said, I got a choice of a couple hospitals, but Seattle's the best in the country for this sort of thing. So we're heading to Seattle. So for 2 hours, we flew over Alaska, Canada, and onto the United States, and landed that Tuesday evening at an airport, but not the main one, but at an airport. And we landed, and immediately they had another ambulance. I'd never ridden in an ambulance in my life, and I rode in two in one day. Without the lights and all that, you know. Anyway, they got us to the hospital, and she got out and got her in a wheelchair, and the guys with all the portable stuff. And I didn't have to do admissions or nothing. We just went to the second floor of that Cherry Hill Swedish hospital in Seattle. And we wind up on the second floor, and she's in a room facing out in a big area like this where they have all kinds of computers and medical people running around. And her room was right off there. It was a very, very large room. And so the next day, which was a Wednesday, they gave her she had the first surgery, and that was the surgery to neutralize the aneurysm in the back of her head that had bled. And they did that. I'm not trying to gross you out. I'm just explaining. They did that by running a plastic tube from her groin all the way back, and putting in the pocket where this aneurysm, because at one point in this whole thing, there was a presentation made to me and Jared and Jeff with Brenda's brain and showing the spots and doing it. It was quite impressive, actually. But anyway, and filled that cavity, the open area, with titanium shavings, which they call the process coiling. So that one was secured. And so that was on a Wednesday. And by Sunday, she's quite alert. They've had her walking around. And then the second one was on Monday, the 23rd of July. And it was a long surgery that involved drilling or cutting open the skull and going and draining off the fluid off of the brain and going on down into there and putting clamps, like a barrette, two of them, titanium again, to completely neutralize that particular aneurysm so it will never give a problem. And that, to me, was the more dicey of the two and was the, you know, one that I, you know, gave me the most pressure seeing her the next day. I mean, she wasn't all wrecked up looking or anything. I don't mean that. And you could go, and she stayed home today. She'll be here soon. But she, if you want to go, I'm maybe stepping over the line here, but if you want to go over at break or after class and say hi to her if you haven't done so, I'm not asking you that you got to do it. But if you want to, that's between you and God. You can do so. But anyway, that one, that surgery, and of course she can't sleep. Like all she wants to do is sleep, obviously. But they're coming in every hour, every 2 hours, you know, and asking her questions. Stick your tongue out, smile real big. What's your full name? Brenda Marie. Once she gave, really hurt me, once she gave her maiden name, Brenda Marie Sugar. These are in the beginning. She got better as this exercise went on, understand. Where are you at? Oklahoma. where are you at? A hospital. What kind of a hospital? A big hospital. And, you know, what year is it? 1946. That's her birth year, you know. So, that was in the beginning before she got it. She was getting them real quick, you know. And they, you know, they would, you know, have you squeeze your finger. They want to see if your motor skills are all functioning. Because a lot of times people come out of aneurysms and survive have lifelong problems in that regard. Speech, whatever. But she has none of those. She's retained none of those. But so they're waking her up all through the night and everything. But that's what had to be done in order to check your patient and be sure they're progressing, et cetera. And they also had to keep her blood pressure high in the beginning, like 180, and then down to 160, then down to 140, because they didn't want the vascular system to do any spasms, and if it clamps down, you have a stroke. So there's all these risks involved in this kind of thing. All right. So we're in the second round, and then after a few days we get to go down to a regular room, and the young doctor who did the surgery, the main surgeon, he said to her, "You are one lucky woman," because see. She didn't just have a headache and go in and get scanned and have surgery the next day. We had all that delay. He said, "You know, we know different, but they've got to say that. You're one lucky woman. 50% of people with aneurysms die outright. 25% have a disability of some sort with their motor skills for the rest of their lives. 25% skate free. You skate free. Aneurysms have nothing to do with age or physical fitness. Young people die, fall over dead with them. Athletes. Has nothing to do with stress. Or people be dying all over the place. Did you smoke? No. Do you have a family history of these? No. He said, "Well, just bad luck then." We all took it in good stride. You know, I mean, you know, he wasn't trying to be mean. It was just what he, you know, how people are talking about things. So And one of the great blessings for me was, I know why God wanted us, maybe it sounds selfish, but they had the old part of the hospital, they converted the rooms into an inn, Cherry Hill Inn. And so I had a room there, so I didn't have to commute to the hospital. All I had to do is walk out, go to the elevators, boom, I was there, and then go back to my room. And as I said, that went on, and then he decided that I'm going to release you. And this occurred on Friday before last, and that you got to stay in town a few days because I don't want you to go straight to a plane. And all a person goes through trying to get, as they all know, through airports. So we stayed in the Silver Cloud Hotel there. It was about a mile or two away, I think. By that, for a place for the people who came up to stay too, so they could stay in a real nice place. It had a nice restaurant, so I could go there. And we used the lift thing that was real prominent there. That was very handy. You have to have your phone set up for it, but they did. The people that were here did. And again, I thank you very much for coming up and making that sacrifice and doing what you did, because everybody played a role. It was perfect. You had to be there. You could not have scripted anything any better. If you got to go through suffering, you couldn't have scripted this any better. Everything I needed was provided when I needed it. Whether it was something physical, I didn't need money. There wasn't much place to spend money on. It was just, you're in the place, you know. And but the last 3 days or four, the last two that came up, got Brenda into that hotel, and that from there we waited it out until that Tuesday when we had our big day, which going back and having one more scan, seeing the doctor one more time, and going back to the hotel and getting our luggage and going out to the airport there. And that worked out real well, including getting on to the gate that we were to leave on, because we put her in a wheelchair and this man get up behind her was constantly talking, so I'm going to get you through here, I'm going to get you through here fast. And so we went, all the four of us went a different way down an elevator through a quick line, and we were at our gate, to minimize any kind of stress and having to stand in those long security lines. And we got on, ironically, we got on Alaskan Airlines. And they fly one way. They have one flight into Oklahoma, and it's from Seattle. And so we got first class. We're on it. In 3.5 hours, we touched down here on Tuesday. Again, I know I've taken off to say this, but I had to because it's on my heart. I thank you for your prayers and your moral support and your physical support, both here and there and everything in between. There's nothing I could do. I couldn't study. I could read my Bible. I could go to my room and pray and fellowship with the people that came up, which I had good fellowship with them, and I appreciate them for that. It's phenomenal. And Brenda was Brenda. She was cool all the time. No frenzying, no panicking, no whoa, wah, wah, whoa, none of this. And I didn't either. I didn't either, because that it doesn't do any good. God puts you through things for various reasons. And our Christian lives and the trials and tribulations of phase two and the allotment of our sufferings individually for believers are already set by God. And you just go about the course of your life taking Bible doctrine so that when the charge of the elephant comes, if you will, you're able to handle it. And you're able to handle it, and those around you observe it and see it. I don't know how many times I'm in that hospital and I hear, code gray, room 334, code gray. What's code gray? Somebody has to be restrained. It's either a patient or a visitor that's gone nuts. So I heard all these codes, code gray. But none of us had to be restrained. One of the big tests was a couple chaplains walked in. That's always fun. One was a real pretty young girl, and the other one was an old guy. But no, we're fine. We're fine. We got the spiritual side of this down. We're just riding the rest of this out. So anyway. That's that. whatever stories floated around here. I understand how they get going. Somebody, they get off a ship, they got off by a helicopter, or whatever. No, it was better than that. We're on a Learjet. And as one medical guy says, she's got some expensive titanium in her head. Now, I'm not worrying about the money part of it at all. God took care of all the rest of it. He takes care of all the other stuff. He knows what we need, and that'll be taken care of too. God takes care of you whatever you need, whenever you need it. That's the beauty of being in God's plan and being in His will. That is my desire and prayer for each and every one of you. If you're not, then that's your deal. You're being stupid. You don't want to be stupid. You don't want to stay stupid. You don't want to act like that. So, here we are. And we weather whatever we weather. The end is near. If you're being stupid, quit being stupid. Snap out of it. It isn't going to get you where you want to go. And those that you love and care about that are acting up, you need to, if you love them, tell them what they need to hear. It's very important. I mean, I've been exhorted on by believers. I've been exhorted properly. And so it's no big deal. We all need to hear things from time to time. And you do nobody any favor if you don't do that. All right. In the gift of pastor-teacher, and again, I can't say enough about all this. It was an adventure in which God was there at every minute. Even when I was out of fellowship, He was with us. And the suffering that believers endure, chalk it up to SG3, chalk it up to spiritual growth and development of capacity for life. You don't develop capacity for life having fun. Fun is an offshoot of a blessings in time. You don't develop capacity of life for that. You develop it basically through adversity and trials and tribulations. And that's what hones you as a believer. That's what refines you as a believer. Prosperity doesn't refine you. Funsville doesn't refine you. You may have it as a blessing that God gave you that, but that doesn't refine you. Adversity in the angelic conflict refines us. And we all have our allotment of sufferings. And the rest, they suffer without the truth. You know, you feel for them, but they could have had the truth too. Imagine facing all this kind of stuff without Bible doctrine. I can't even think about it. I don't even want to think about it. The gift of pastor-teacher is one of the four principal communication gifts given to the church according to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. There are various lists in your Bible dealing with spiritual gifts and a development of this topic. I would think that you as a believer in Jesus Christ would be keenly interested in discovering and orienting to your spiritual gift. It may take a while. Plug into a local church, apply doctrine, pray about it. You may figure out what your gift is. Some people make mistakes, think they got this gift when they don't. But anyway, I've seen them with regard to saying, oh, I got the gift of pastor, teacher, and then certain things develop, and I didn't have that gift. So the gift of pastor, teacher is one of four principal communication gifts. The gift of apostle and prophet are temporary gifts, obviously. But then we have the nitwits in the world that claim to be full-line prophets and apostles. They are all to be rejected because those are a part of the temporary gift package that served the church in its infancy. B, the gift of evangelist and pastor teacher carry the church to the rapture. You might even have the gift of evangelist, but evangelist doesn't mean some big rally with 10,000 people. It doesn't require that. It just requires an audience and any of us can witness the gospel, crying out loud. Any of us ought to be able to explain to a person what they need to do to be saved. That is not difficult. And then the Holy Spirit does the rest of it. But there are those who do have it, and I'm not here to develop that at this time. The gift of pastor-teacher is a hyphenated gift. Because in the Greek, you see, and that's what I'm up here for. the people, and in particular the doctor that worked on Brenda, was an expert in what he did. This surgery has to be super delicate, and you can only imagine what's involved in just making it happen. And no amateur or anybody that isn't trained specifically in that should even go near anything like that. So that's what I am. I am your doctrinal, theological, exegetical expert, not some clown online, but your pastor teacher, who has a track record and who has demonstrated to you all over the years that we've had breakthroughs and developments spiritually. And your responsibility as a believer priest, as a sheep, is to adhere to your shepherd. You can think whatever you want to think. We have a world out there where people are all flopping around, going from this pillar to this post, listening to this person doing this, listening to other believers trying to expound on Scripture. When I go through things, whether old or new, whatever they are, I do my homework. Oh yeah, I can make a mistake, a detail here and there. But we'll get that fixed. The thing is, it's a gift. And obviously many men have been given this gift throughout the course of the church age. But as we shall see, a precious few carry it to the end properly. Some get started and do it right, then flop. I've had friends who have flopped. They had all the tools, they had everything going for them, they did it, started off right, and then bam, I watched it. You said, well, you're judging. No, I'm not judging. This isn't the way it ends for a pastor teacher. And I knew other details about what the junk they were teaching and the different approach they were taking. That's more common than not. Remember what Paul's words were to the pastor teacher corps of Ephesus. That a bunch of you are going to go off and do your own thing. And not what you were taught by me. We'll get to that passage maybe a little later. It's a hyphenated gift. See, a pastor teacher has to overcome a whole lot of different things to not just get a church or getting the gift. You don't have to overcome nothing. You just get saved and he gives it to males. But he has to overcome a lot of stuff. And he has the same grace as any believer. And pastor teachers fall prey to the same kind of things. Ambition. Various types of things they want to get into. Try to keep a bigger number of people. So we won't touch that subject. We'll avoid it. We'll teach these other things, and oh, that's good enough, and all it's all about love and getting people saved and a few things. But they start setting aside certain doctrines. I've seen it, and people that were equipped to do better. They will not touch it. And that is a killer. Because one definite article serves both pastors and teachers with a conjunction and acts as a hyphen. Two words are employed, but only one idea is intended. This is called henodeidos. This. I'm sorry about that. In fact, the second noun is to be understood as an adjective of the superlative degree, meaning teaching pastors. But we'll just call it pastor teachers. It's a Greek phenomenon. The word pastor means shepherd, of course, and metaphorically refers to the one who is in charge of a flock of sheep. Now, you take a flock of sheep and you throw them out there in the wild with all kinds of nasty critters out there, and sheep, sheep tend to be dumb. I was on a sheep ranch. I know their propensity. You know, some stock pond is drying up and there's mud all around the edges of it and they're trying to get to the water and you have to go be pulling them out and they're buried in mud up to their bellies. Well, so you're dragging them out and they're all covered or whatever, you know. So they have to be taken care of. We had a big attack on our sheep back in the day. God used that to get me to St. Louis and onward and upward. we had a big attrition of sheep due to coyotes. and even eagles, but principally coyotes. So in biblical times and still in the world today, a shepherd is someone who is there to herd the sheep, direct the sheep in the proper place, and occasionally have to protect them from enemies. And that's what, of course, King David is noted for that. And he was doing that as a youth in this boring, to some people, no people, just you, the sheep, and nature, and whatever it had to offer. He's in charge of a flock of sheep. You know more about that from John 10. I had ex-deacon sitting in my office back in the day telling me that I ought to reconsider John 10. Everything to keep my STA under control I had to pull out. I ought to reconsider John 10. Yeah, but you didn't come up with that. Someone else fed you that BS, and you come in here and tell me I don't know what I'm talking about when I'm dealing with John 10, right pastor, right congregation. But I was nice. In other words, believe what you want to believe. And in no time, they hit the road, they're gone. So, all these doctrines, you have a struggle with at a certain level. The second noun, teachers, emphasizes the individual pastor's number one priority as a leader, namely to lead the sheep to spiritual nourishment. John 21:15-17. And in that passage where the Lord is putting Peter under pressure, the Lord is resurrected from the dead. The disciples are being reunited to him. They have struggled with the whole idea that he would be crucified and resurrected. Not because it was a difficult thing to comprehend. It's simple human language. But biases, upbringing, inculcation in the Jewish culture, they just didn't shed that stuff about a suffering Messiah, shed that stuff and adopt the doctrine of a suffering Messiah, first advent, and they just wanted like a lot of people, they just wanted the victorious Messiah. So they are coming around and they are accepting the doctrine, but they had to be drugged through it. And so the Lord puts him on the spot and asks him if he loves him. Well, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Oh, he actually said it this way. Do you love me more than the rest of these fellows? What a question. Do you love me more than the rest of these? He doesn't say, he isn't quite the old Peter. Oh, I do. He said, you know that I love you. He isn't trying to, see, he's grown up something. Yeah, he's making progress. He's got some of that out of him. He's down to being more humble. And you know that I love you. You know the degree of it. And I'm not going to be presumptuous here and say, oh, I love you more than the rest of all these guys. You know, the guy who I'm going to fight and lay down my life for you and all that business. Him, that same guy. Peter's love for the Lord would be evidenced by his willingness to feed Bosco. There used to be a product called Bosco, I think. Man, I don't know where that came from. Just to hit me in the face. There used to be some kind of a funky hot drink of some kind called Bosco. Peter's love for the Lord would be evidenced by his willingness to feed the sheep under his charge. And that would be his love for the Lord, and obviously also his love for the believers, that he's willing to discharge the responsibility of presenting doctrine to these believers. The thrust of this gift is to equip the royal family to carry out the various aspects of the ministry. And I and Brenda were beneficiaries of that this last month. We were. You were equipped and you did what you did. Also in that house over there, and I failed to mention that. Dropped the ball on that one. All the work that's done over at that house while I was gone. By all those that were in there. And all that was involved in it. And it was a big project as it turned into it. And, they wouldn't have had it done if we hadn't stayed away so long. So I want to go back there. I'm sorry. Ephesians 4. This is what Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Again, the list of gifts are given with the advent of the church age and the day of Pentecost. And of course, this is an ongoing process through the age, not just on the day of Pentecost. And all these gifts are these communication gifts. And this listing of gifts here all have to do with communication. There's all kinds of other spiritual gifts that we definitely need. You know, sometimes when people do things for you and they have the gift of helps, it really comes through it. That's good. That was great. Well, this one believer said, I have the gift of helps and I'm here to help you. And then you can help. Anybody can help somebody. Obviously, we all do. But a specialized gift is like, you know, it's highly charged. It's a specialization at a higher level. There's a lot of people can do different things, but the gift factor, but you have to be willing, you have to be in fellowship, and you have to see this opportunity where you can serve under your gift. You can't serve under your gift and be self-centered. It's all about you. You have got to realize that you're serving the body of Christ. One member of our, and so we have this analogy to our body. One member of the body hurts the whole body, and a normal person comes to the rally. There's only so much, you know, that one part can do. But every part has a part to play in the proper function of human anatomy. And one part hurts the whole, as you all well know, injuries and things of this nature, everything else hurts. This then, therefore, becomes the key. I hear about church members, believers, they're under adversity or some kind of suffering, then immediately it falls to me to at least pray for them. The very least, begin to engage in intercessory prayer on their behalf. So I have to be informed to know that. And I don't expect everybody to know everything that everybody's going through physically and whatever their tests are. That's not realistic. But it is that if one part, as you all know, if you've ever been injured, hurt, sick, whatever, one part of the body hurts, the whole body is affected by that, even if it's minor. See, you have to grow in these things and realize you're a part of a body of Christ local. Yeah, all the believers out there at all time, that's the church universal and all that. But you are part of a local church. And so these communication gifts are designed to build up and edify. For what? Just to give you a lot of information? That too. But for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Yeah, there's Paul again, challenging us with his vocabulary. Synonyms for this gift include the word that is generally translated angel, which is really a transliteration of angelos, of the Greek, which the basic meaning of angel is, and always in the Greek world, an angelos was a messenger. Somebody bringing a message indicates he is the spokesman for God to the local church, and there is to be but one per local assembly at a time. The evidence of that, and people argue against this. But think of the chaos you would have, even if you had two pastors that were both teaching the same truth. You can't do that. People gravitate to personalities. Someone get put off by this person, so they're over here on this person's camp. And it's you can't have two heads to a household. You have one. You have one over a local church. And one per assembly. You may have other pastor teachers in your assembly with the gift, but you have one who is responsible to teach doctrine to the congregation. Now, if something happens to him, we'll get into that later. But we're talking about normal, everyday, routine stuff. Revelation 2, 1, 8, 12, and 18, and all that, 3, 1, 7, and 14, it says in each of those, it was a letter, and to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, the last one, write. So the letters were written to who? The congregation? Indirectly. Directly written to the local nameless pastor teachers of those seven congregations at the time, close to the end of the first century. And the pastor teacher was to read and analyze these letters and reveal to the church this health report, if you will, on the condition of each of these seven congregations. Now again, all those pastor teachers were equally pastor teachers. A good church, he wasn't more of a pastor teacher than the one the church had problems. All churches had been established and therefore were, this was sacred in God's eyes. These are individual lampstands. And even if one is real, gets no good marks from the Lord, they're still a congregation established by God, who's still working with these people, giving them opportunity to clean up their act and pull things together. It's like a health progress report. This is where you are. We're not going to pull any punches. And this is what you need to do to get healthy. And to two of the churches, they were healthy. No, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And others, they got a bad report. No good marks. They were functioning as a church. They were assembling. I know your works, blah, blah, blah. But you got these problems, these glaring problems, and this is what you need to do to deal with them. Now, we'll find out in the afterlife if they stepped up and did this. Obviously, those churches no longer exist, but they existed as ours does here. And have gone through various things. So it's a matter of just getting up and saying, all right, this is where we are. However much of it fell to the individual pastor's responsibility for failure, then he's a part of that. He's got to get it together, and so forth and so on. Diakonos means minister or servant. Reminds us that the pastor is a servant to positive volition. And I had to, I wound up having to take 29 days to serve one member of this congregation. One sheep that got in difficulty. Now, it happened to be my wife. So that's completely highly unusual. But it happened in our history. It's a part of our history as a church. And we got a little bit more history to go. I was hoping, it's a stupid wish, that we could just coast to the rapture. Kind of get a pass, you know. Let all this craziness whirl around us out there and just go on to the rapture. But I guess it's not going to work out that way. We'll see. But again, I have to remind myself every day, one day at a time, Jack. And as I've exhorted myself and others have told me to, all you can do is pray, study, get up there and present the information and see what happens. That's all you can do. You cannot beyond a point. Oh, you can encourage someone. You can help someone. You can tell someone, you know, this and that, one-on-one. But basically, here's the information. You know, if someone gets it, why can't you get it? Someone sees it. I know the reasons. You got an STA. You got a bias. You got this. You got that going on. All I'm doing is I'm a reporter. And all I ask of you is whether you agree or disagree with any topic I am teaching, at least, can you do me this favor? Don't misrepresent what I said. That's all I ask. Don't tell someone something crazy that I said when I didn't say something crazy. Jack didn't say that. You don't put words in my mouth. You shouldn't do this with any human being. No matter what you think of them as individuals, this is what they said. That's the information. This is what I said. So that much, hopefully, we can have enough integrity to do that, to report the information. Because some people have said, I've said some things, and I didn't say that. Well, they were close. So please, repent of that, and don't continue to misrepresent the subject that I am presenting. If someone puts you on a witness stand, you are to report to the best of your ability what you observed with regard to that situation. You're not to embellish, lie, distort, or anything the information. Or you can get in trouble, in big trouble, if you're caught with that. So be a faithful witness. This is what he said. This is the information. This is how it was presented. Because, you know, it's always people want to take you out of context. They want to add something. I never said that. Don't tell anybody Jack said this. I didn't say that. I mean, if you're trying to make me look bad, I mean, geez, that's awful. Didaskalos means teacher. Again, I got that. And that is his primary responsibility, is to communicate the contents of the Bible. You know, and so when we go over passages and go over a subject, the idea is to set it in context, to get the information, and see how it contributes to our understanding of any particular topic in Scripture. Doulos means bondslave and emphasizes the pastor's responsibility to obey God and trust God in all respects to his ministry. It's also called a steward, oikonomos, is used of a slave who is in charge of other slaves. Using that analogy from the ancient world. He puts a slave over the other slaves. So that is basically, we're a bond slave of Christ. Episkopos means overseer. That's often translated in some versions bishop. But that sounds too hoity. Bishop. To me, it's an overseer. Supervisor, it may be in your field of work. This is the supervisor here. Means that he is supervising a particular operation on behalf of a project or an organization. Emphasizing the pastor's responsibility to watch over the general welfare of the local church. And I pray about that one too, because I don't always think that's my strong suit, but, you know, God, work this out. Whatever's going on, whatever difficulties you have to work out with believers, help us to work through this. And God does a really good job. Things I dread sometimes, because we do. There are things we dread facing and having to deal with people. Put them with God and let him do it. Kerux means herald. Emphasize the fact the pastor is to clearly and emphatically declare God's word to whoever will give it a hearing, regardless of response. You teach the truth. You don't look to the consequences. God deals with the consequences. People getting upset, people running away from the church. Oh, I teach that. Oh. I know. I have a sin nature too. But my job is to declare the whole counsel of God, as you well know. And that's the job of every pastor. And that's why we apparently will never have, by human standards, a large congregation. Because people don't want this in the last days. So don't be shocked by that. I know most of you are inured to that fact, but don't be shocked by that. We have so many examples in Scripture of the few adhering to the real truth of God and being in the right place and under the right circumstances, Noah, Exodus generation, etc. And look at all the people that turned on Jesus or abandoned him at the first advent over the simple doctrine that stood out like a sore thumb, clear as a bell in the Old Testament. The Messiah first had to suffer. And then die and be raised and so forth. I mean, all the Jews read their Bible. They had Isaiah 53 in front of them. Good grief. How'd you miss this one? No. It's just the nature of things. Poimeno means shepherd again and conjures up all that this pastoral metaphor suggests. In John 10:2, Ephesians 4:11, it is used for the pastor teacher, while it is used of Christ as the chief shepherd in John 10 there in those verses. The verb is used in John 21:16, Acts 20:28, and so forth. The noun refers to believers. Presbyteros, where we get Presbyterian denomination, presbyteros means elder. And as a word of Jewish origin, it doesn't necessarily... It always, to us, it comes off as age. And age is a factor. But an elder is someone who is in a position of responsibility. They may have age. I was an elder when I was 27. I'm an elder, let's flip the numbers, when I'm 72, which I'll be in October. I'm not telling you that for any other reason than just... I'm not all cranked about birthdays and stuff. You know, fine. It's just what it is. So I was an elder then, and I'm an elder now. Age is not a factor. It's just indicating the respect believers are to show their spiritual leaders in Christ. Word of the Lord, show respect to your spiritual leaders in Christ. And that includes the elders that sacrifice their time and energy to oversee the things that have to get done in this congregation. And some haven't always shown them respect and gave them double honor. You need to recognize that is important to your spiritual health and well-being. I'm not asking you to agree with everybody and everything. I'm asking you to show respect for the people in the organization. And instead of getting in their face and all this kind of STA stuff, it's not appropriate. Steps to the pastorate. Episcopate. It's use of the office in 1 Timothy 3:1. A distinction between the gift and the office. I had the gift from the day I was saved. I discovered it in time. I prepared myself in time. And I waited for God to provide me with my right congregation in my right locale. And I can tell you honestly, I wasn't looking for an environment that I'd prefer to go live in. I would even left the United States if that's what God wanted me to do. I wanted where God wanted me to be. I figured that was the smart move. And not me figuring out where I might live because there's palm trees or there are mountains or whatever there is. Let's take our break.